I don't know if I can preach after that. Man, have you ever looked back at a period of time, maybe it's a week or a month or a year, even years, and you ask yourself the question, where did the time go? Like, time has just flown by. If you're like me, you probably feel this way about 2013. When I think about 2013, I feel like summer was just here a couple weeks ago. And a couple months ago, we just welcomed in 2013, and in a couple days, we're going to be embarking on 2014. For anybody else, has 2013 just gone by fast? It's unbelievable. And if you're like me, you may look back at a period of time, and it all seems like a big blur to you. You can't quite remember what took place. You know it happened, but you don't really know what happened. Maybe it's a work week, right? Like you're at work, you work all week, and then it's Friday at 5:30. You're getting in the car on your way home, and you look back at your week, and you ask the question, what did I accomplish this week? I have no idea. Or maybe it was the Christmas holiday season. Like, you couldn't wait for Christmas to come, but then last week you couldn't wait for it to be over. And Christmas came and went, and now this side of Christmas, you look back at the holiday, and you say, I know it happened, but it's all just a blur of turkey and ham and eggnog and unwrapped presents. I don't know what happened, but it happened. Or maybe if you have kids, you've experienced this. I have a 16-month-old daughter, and parents always tell me this when they see her. They say, cherish these moments because they grow up so fast. Have you experienced that, parents of teenagers and adults? And oftentimes, if I talk with a parent of a teenager or a parent of a grown kid, I'll ask them, looking at Amaya, and I'll say, do you remember when they were this age? And parents always say, yeah, it was almost like it was yesterday. And when parents say this phrase, yeah, it was like it was almost yesterday, I catch a glimpse of reminisce in their eyes as they remember when Tyler was just a toddler. And even though it was 24 years ago, for them it seems like 24 hours ago. Like, there's something about time where it just flies, it just escapes us, it eludes us, and sometimes when we look back, our memory just becomes a blur. And I started to wonder why this is. Why is it that when I look back on a period of time, there's instances where I can't remember anything, but it's just a blur? But then there are times where I'll look back, and there are these vivid memories that cling to my cognition, right? They just stand out. There's these vivid, vibrant things that stand out. And I started to wonder, what's the difference? What's the difference between living a life where it can be summed up as a blur, and then living a life where we look back and there are these vivid, vibrant, meaningfully slow moments that stand out to us? What's the difference? And how do we live in such a way so that at the end of next year, this time, we don't look back and say, what happened in 2014? Where did it go? It's all a blur. How do we look back at the end of next year and say 2014 meant something? 2014 didn't fly by, but it meaningfully moved slow and it stands out in our memory. How do we live a life that's not summed up as a blur? Essentially, how do we live a blurless life? I think the key to living a blurless life is in this word that parents say to me when they talk about my daughter, and it's this word, cherish. Right? They say, cherish these moments. I think the key is being intentional. I think the key is getting this attribute of awareness, where we're very intentional about the moments that happen in our lives. What I've discovered is that oftentimes when I look back and everything's a blur, it's just because I was simply existing. I was wandering through life like a nomad in a desert, and it's all this blur to me. But when I'm intentional about the moments in my life, then they stand out to me and they become great memories. So I try and do this with my daughter. I try and cherish the moments when Amaya runs up to me with her arms up and she says, up, because she wants me to lift her up, because I know there's going to be a day when she's going to be too big for me to lift her up. She's going to be too grown. She's not going to want that. I try to cherish the moments when I give her a bath, because there's going to be a day when she's not as intrigued with the bubbles anymore. I try to cherish the moments when I rock her to sleep, because I know there's going to be a day when she's going to be too old and too big for me to rock her to sleep. I try to cherish the moments when she leans in, puts her mouth against my cheek and says, mwah, because there's going to be a day when she's going to be too cool to give her dad a kiss. Now, I don't always get this right. I don't always cherish these moments. I mean, there have been some times where I'll be holding Amaya, and then while I'm holding her, I'm playing Candy Crush, right? I'm worried about making sure I clear all the jelly before the bomb explodes. And while I'm doing this, Amaya starts to grab the sides of my face as though to say, "Father, pay attention to me," right? But I'm playing Candy Crush, and you know what happens in those moments, right, where I realize that I've given more attention to the trivial than the important. When she grabs me by the side of the face and I'm playing Candy Crush, you know what happens in those moments, right? I say, "No, Amaya, I'm playing a game. Leave me alone," right? I really wish that was a joke, but it's true. I mean, I do that because there's some times where I pay more attention to the trivial than to the important, and because of that, I miss the important things in life, and they whiz by like a blur. So I wonder, what can you and I do? What can we do so that this time next year, when we look back at 2014, we don't say, "Where did the year go?" But instead, we would say, "That was a meaningful year." What can we do? And I want to give you what I think is the key. I want to give you the answer. Now, I don't often preach sermons where I talk about, here's the one thing you need to do to change your life. Here's the five steps you need to do to be a happy, successful, career-oriented person. If you just do these eight things, then your marriage will be better. Because I found that life doesn't always work that way. If I just follow these six easy steps and everything falls into place, that doesn't always happen. So I'm hesitant to give you this, but I really believe that this is true, that if you grab onto this one thing that I'm going to give you, if you do what I suggest for this year, then it will radically change your year, not just this year, but it will change the years to come, and I believe it'll change the rest of your life if you grab onto this one thing and do it. So here's the answer, and I'll give it to you in the form of a question. What is your one-word theme for this year? What is your theme for this year? What is the one word that you're going to center this year around? What is this year going to be about? If you would phrase it like a statement, it would be 2014 is the year of blank. What's the word to fill in the blank? Essentially, what I'm asking you to do is to budget out your year and to budget it out so that you say, this is the one thing, the one word that my year is going to center around. We do this in our household, right? If you make a budget for your household, what you do is you sit down before the month begins and you put on paper, on purpose, every dollar you're going to bring in, and you give that dollar a name. You say, this is how much money we're going to make this month, and we're going to send these dollars here, these dollars here, these dollars here, and that's your budget. On paper, on purpose, before the month begins, you tell your money where to go. If you don't make a budget, you may live like this, where you simply live throughout the month, you get to the end of the month, you look back on the month, and you say, where did the money go? Now, we do this with our year. Maybe you're doing this with 2013. You've lived out 2013, you're here where I am, and I look back and I say, where did the year go? What was that all about? So what I'm suggesting we do is that for 2014, we budget out our year. Rather than allowing the circumstances of our year to dictate what our year is going to be about, we say right now, right here, this is what 2014 is going to be about. This is a year of blank. And here's what I'm not asking you to do, okay? I'm not asking you to make a resolution, right? Because we all know we don't make resolutions and keep them. Because you're going to make a resolution to go to the gym and you're going to quit 2 weeks later. You're going to make a resolution to get on this health diet plan and you're going to quit 3 weeks later. I'm not talking about 2014 is the year I get lean, right? I'm not talking about 2014 is the year I make the cream. It's nothing like that. It's a theme for your year. What is the one word that's going to drive and dictate what this year is all about? I want to give you an example, maybe to help you understand where I'm coming from. If you have a Bible, would you open up to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. If you're not quite sure where the book of Romans is, you can look in the table of contents. It'll give you page numbers and tell you how to get there. And also, if you don't own a Bible, you can take out your phone and download a Bible. If you go to the App Store, tap on, because we don't have buttons. Tap on YouVersion is what you want to download, Y-O-U version, and that's a Bible you can have for free on your phone at all times. So Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to read. Now, before we read in Romans chapter 1, I want to give you a bit of background on the person who's writing Romans. Romans is a letter written to the Christians in Rome. And the guy who's writing Romans is a guy named Paul. Now, Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. So the majority of the New Testament was written by Paul. Paul mostly wrote letters to people. And he wrote these letters between 53 and 64 AD. Now, Paul, before he started writing these letters, he was a good Jewish man. And he rigorously defended the Jewish faith, so much so that he would hunt down and kill Christians to try and stamp out the Christian movement, because the Christian movement was a threat to Judaism. And anything that was a threat to Judaism was a threat to Paul, so Paul wanted to exterminate Christianity. Well, one day, as Paul is on this journey to a city called Damascus to find some Christians there to kill them, the resurrected Jesus meets him on the road and strikes Paul blind. And Jesus essentially tells Paul that what you're doing by persecuting and killing Christians, you're actually acting against God. You're working against God. Paul thought he was working with God and for God, and Jesus says you're working against God. This encounter with the resurrected Jesus radically changes his life, and Paul goes from being a person who kills Christians to becoming a Christian himself. He goes from being a person who's a death bringer to being a person who's a life giver. And he goes around the known world, and rather than stamping out churches, he begins starting brand new churches. So this is Paul. He sums up his life in one phrase that I think is brilliant. He writes to his apprentice named Timothy. He writes this letter to him, and this is what he says to Timothy. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." He says to his apprentice, listen, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst. I was a person who killed and persecuted Christians, but rather than getting death, which is what I deserve, God gave me life. God saved me. Essentially what Paul is saying is, I received grace. Grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. Paul deserved death. He was given life. And he writes to Timothy to say, I'm a recipient of grace. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve anything I've gotten, but God gave me grace. And when Paul received grace, he also received peace. Peace is this oneness, this wholeness that we have with ourselves and with the world around us. And when Paul received grace, he also received peace. And this becomes Paul's theme in life. These two words, grace and peace. If you're in Romans chapter 1, we'll start reading there. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets of his holy scriptures regarding his son as to his earthly life. And we'll skip down to verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to the next letter that we have recorded in the Bible, it's 1 Corinthians that he writes. This is how Paul starts off 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul starts off his letter like this, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next letter that we have recorded, it's the book of Galatians. He starts it off this way, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace. The next letter is Ephesians. He says, grace and peace. He starts off Philippians with grace and peace. He starts off Colossians, grace and peace. The next letter is 1 Thessalonians, grace and peace. 2 Thessalonians, grace and peace. 1 Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. 2 Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Titus, grace, and peace. Philemon, grace, and peace. Like for Paul, in all the letters he begins with, he wishes the people he's writing to grace and peace. Like this is the lens through which Paul views life, grace and peace. I think if you were to ask Paul any question about anything, if you were to say, hey, Paul, what do you think about this? He would say, oh, it's grace and peace. No, but I mean, really, what should we do about this? Oh, it's grace and peace. Yeah, but what does that mean? Well, in whatever situation, we need to figure out how do we achieve grace in that and how do we achieve peace in that. That's the thing we all need most in life is grace and peace. So for Paul, it's all about grace and peace. That's his theme. That's the thing that drives him. That's the lens through which he views life is grace and peace. So I want to ask you this year, 2014, what will be the one thing that will drive you? What will this year be about? Let's not live out 2014 and look back and say, oh, that was the year of whatever. No, let's say right now, this is going to be the year of, and what is it? For some of you, the theme that you need for 2014 might be Paul's theme, and it's this theme of grace and peace. I mean, what would it be like if you lived out grace and peace every day this year? What would it be like if every day when you woke up, before you got out of bed, the first words you ever uttered were, grace and peace? If as you sat in the parking lot about to go into your work, into everything that you were about to face with the TPS reports and everything that was ahead of you, you just said to yourself, before you even walked in, oh, grace and peace. Before you had that difficult conversation with your boss or the employee, you just said, hey, wait, before we even get started, I just want to say grace and peace. What if before, like as you interact with your family, right, and the dishes are piling up and the trash isn't being taken out and there's chaos in the house, you just said to yourself, grace and peace. Grace and peace. What if this was your theme for this year? This is the thing you live for. What is your theme for 2014? For some of you, the word that you need to center this year around is the word forgiveness. Because this is the year that you finally forgive. Because you've held on to the grudges too long. You've carried around the vengeance for too long. And this is the year that you finally lay it down. This is the year that you get free and forgive. Because those people aren't staying up at night thinking about you, but you are. Maybe for some of you, the word that needs to mold this year for you is the word forgiveness. And maybe it's not because you need to forgive those people for what they did back then, but because you need to finally forgive yourself. Because there have been some things that you've held against yourself, and this is the year you finally forgive you. For some of you, the word that you need to center this year around, your theme needs to be the word freedom. This is the year of freedom for you. Because you've struggled with the pornography addiction for too long. And this is the year that you finally confess, that you get into a support group, that you seek help. This is the year where you cast off the chains of the addiction that's kept you for so long. This is the year that you throw away the cigarettes, you lay down the bottle, and you escape the prison of your past. For some of you, your word needs to be freedom. For others, maybe your theme this year is a theme of joy. 2014 is a year of joy for me because I've lived so long in the hazy fog of negativity that I won't allow circumstances to dictate my year. But this is the year of joy for me. I won't allow smoldering circumstances to dictate it, but instead I'm going to live out joy this year, and this is a new year for me. This is the year of joy. For some of you, the word you may need to center around in 2014, your theme for this year might be the word justice. Because there's a travesty, there's a broken system that you've seen, and you say, this is unacceptable, and I will not let this go on anymore. And you live for justice this year, and this word justice takes you to where you say, how can I provide clean water for the billion or so people in the world who don't have clean water? The word justice leads you into places where you say, how can I live in such a way where I help set free trafficked sex slaves? How do I do this? This word justice may lead you to a place where you get involved with the homelessness issue here in Hampton Roads and you help the homeless. It may lead you to a point where you spend time with widows and orphans. Like maybe for you, your word is justice. And I could go on with words all day, but we don't have that long. But other words like love, this is the year of love. This is the year of debt-free. This is the year of self-control. This is the year of kindness. Like, what is the one word that's going to sum up this year for you? What's the one thing you're going to live for? What's your theme for 2014? I want to tell you my word, and it's this, it's faith. The word that I have this year is faith, and like Steve mentioned to you before, the reason is because I'm launching a brand new church in downtown Norfolk. It's called The Rising, and we launched September 14th, but as I've talked with people who have started churches, they've all told me this, that if you can do anything else with your life, you should do that, because starting a church is one of the hardest things you could ever do, and so I'm only here for a little while, till August at the most, and I'm here on staff just kind of learning as much as I can and having time to maybe implement some things here. And Steve and Bobby and Alex and Sherry have been amazing. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you have some of the greatest pastors in the area. I didn't say the second service, and I didn't think I'd react this way. But you have some of the greatest pastors here in the area, and I hope you don't take for granted who you have and people like Steve and Bobby. I feel like I just watched that clip again. But they've been amazing and very supportive to me in what we're doing. But my word this year is faith, and the reason is because I want to see God do great and amazing things with the church that we're launching. And I know that I can't do this on my own, but I need to rely on God to do this. And I'll give you one example of how I'm asking God to increase my faith in this, right? It takes a lot of money to start a church. And back in November, for a two-week period, we had these fundraising desserts. Four people hosted these desserts for us. We had 54 people come out to these desserts. And in a period of 2 weeks, we were able to raise $51,000 in pledges, which is amazing. Thanks, you can clap. No, and that's, to me, that's amazing. Like, I never imagined that could happen because my faith was so small. And then I started thinking, from this one incident, that we need to raise $118,000 before we launch. So I just made this crazy God-sized goal of, let's just raise all $118,000 before this calendar year ends, which is in 2 days. And we're not there. We still have like $61,000 left. And we're not there, and we probably won't get there. Unless you write a check for $61,000, then I won't fight you. But I started thinking, man, here's this great thing that happened in 2 weeks. $51,000 raised in pledges. That's amazing. But I set this goal of $118,000, and we didn't meet it. And you could say, well, God didn't come through for you on that. You had this great big faith, and it didn't work. God didn't come through. I mean, what's up with that? But that I had the ability and potential to even raise that goal to 118, because I knew I couldn't do that on my own. That would have to be a God-sized thing. It was amazing to me. But even though we haven't met it, it may also be that God wants to exercise and increase my faith throughout this year coming up, because he may not want to give us all the money right away, because then I won't have to rely on him as much. So he may be using this to stretch me and increase my faith now, by not having us bring in all the money. But this is just one example. So for me, I want to take my puny, pathetic faith and grow it into a great, big, God-sized faith and expect and believe God for greater things. And so that's my example. And I'm starting a church, and you probably don't care about that. You're not starting a church. But for you, maybe your word this year needs to be faith. Maybe this is the year of faith, where you ask God to increase your faith, where you believe him for greater things, because this is the year that you finally take the step to the career. This is the year that you finally believe that the baby is going to be born this year. This is the year that you believe God can do exceedingly more than you could ever ask or imagine, and this is the year of faith for you. So what's your theme? What's your theme for the year? I want to let you know that some of you've probably thought of a word right now, and that's your word. For others of you, I'd encourage you to think about it for the next couple weeks. It took me a month to arrive at this one word. But this year, what is your theme? Because I'd hate for us to be sitting in this room next year. Well, I won't be here. We'll have started a church. But I'd hate for you to be sitting in this room next year, look back at 2014 and say, what happened to it? Where did it go? What if right now you could say 2014 is a year that's all about blank? Before I leave you, I want to give you some practical things on how I'm doing this, because if I come in here and we get inspired and we're like, yeah, what's our theme? And then in 2 weeks it fizzles out, then it doesn't matter. So for me, what I'm doing is I'm taking the word faith and I'm magneting it right on our refrigerator so that I'll see it all the time. Not because I eat a lot, but I'm just going to put it there so I can see it. I'm also going to change my desktop image on my computer to say this word faith, so I see it when I work on my computer. Another thing I'm going to do to make this happen is I'm going to tell people about it so they can help hold me accountable. So I've just told you now. Something else I'm going to do is in my time of prayer when I go to God, I'm going to ask God to increase my faith on a daily basis and constantly bring this word of faith up over and over. One other thing I'm going to do is as I get in conversations with people, I'm going to try and direct the conversation to faith, where I'm going to ask them things like, hey, what do you feel like God is calling you to do? What do you think is the next great thing he wants you to do? So I'm going to try and bring my conversations to those of faith. And I'd love to hear your ideas as you try to implement this and do this, the things you're doing to keep this front and center in your life. But I wonder for you, what is your theme for this year? What's the one thing you're going to live for? As we move in to communion, I want to suggest to some of you that the one word that you make your theme this year is the word of redemption, the word of restoration. Because some of you, you're here today, and maybe you've been to church for a long time and you've heard about Jesus, or maybe this is your first time in church and you're trying to figure out if God is even real. But regardless of where you are, some of you here have never made the person of Jesus your Savior. For some of you, Jesus may be some historical figure. He may be some concept, some idea that you have, but you've never entered into a relationship and made the person of Jesus your Savior. You've never given him your life. And I want to encourage you today that today is the day to make that decision. That today would be a day where you would say, I've run for too long. I've made up the excuses for too long. I've tried to rationalize it for too long, but today is the day that I surrender. For some of you, your word needs to be the word of restoration, redemption. If you have questions about what it means to accept Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, I'm going to be over here. As we take communion, Pastor Steve will be over here. And if you have questions or you want to know what it means to be a Christian or how to do that, feel free to come up and talk with one of us. For the rest of us, as we take communion, we come up every single week and we take this bread and we break it. It represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And we dip it into the grape juice. It represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And we do this as a reminder of a God who came near, a God who loved us so much that he put on flesh, lived among us, and he died in our place. The Bible says that you and I are not perfect people. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We already know that. You could just take a look at your life and realize you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But the Bible says we're not perfect people, that we're all guilty of sin. And because of that, the thing we deserve is death, but God gives us grace. God gives us life because he loved us enough to take our death for us by dying on the cross and raising again 3 days later. So as we take communion, we remember the truth of a God who came near, a God who took our place, a God who gave us grace, and we're centered back to this. So I want to invite you to come and partake of communion. If you're in the center, you can come down this aisle here, take communion, return down this aisle. If you're on either section, you can come down these aisles and then return on the outside. Would you come?